It was the summer of 93, might have been the summer of 92. It was definitely not the summer of 94. But somewhere in 92 or 93, the details get a little bit vague, I decided that I needed to improve myself. And you might be thinking, what a great thing for a young man, 16, 17 years old, to think that, yeah, you know, improve yourself, that's good work. You know, what were you going to be doing that I, in improving myself, was going to toughen up? That sounds pretty good, too. I was going to toughen up. I was going to toughen up my feet. I had soft, weak, wimpy little feet. And I was going to strengthen those feet because I looked around me, especially as I was out at Catawba Lake Camp, then KBK for the summer. I looked around me and I saw these crazy people walking around without any shoes or sandals or flip-flops or anything on their feet at all. And I thought, these people are nuts. What are they possibly doing? How are they managing to do this? I mean, I step on a blade of grass and I go, this hurts. So I said to myself, I am going to improve myself by toughening up my feet. And so I determined that summer that I was going to, as much as possible, every day, unless it was raining or, you know, some other reason came about, but unless it was mostly raining, I was going to go barefoot for the whole summer. Now, this worked out really well as long as I could walk on the grass or the soft dirt where there were no rocks or anything like that going down to the beach. There's a, you know, path for that, and it wasn't any rocks. It worked out fairly well. But there's a problem. If you've ever been out to the camp, there's a problem in that at the bottom of the hill coming down, right outside the lodge, there's a big parking area, and that parking area is full of rocks. It's gravel, and that gravel kind of spills down the road a little bit towards the lake itself. And if you were going from the lodge down to the lake, you had to, at some point, walk across those gravelly rocks to get to the slightly less gravelly beach to go into the water that was full of sharp rocks. So I'm not sure whether this was a good self-improvement plan or not, but I tell you, it was, to me, absolute pain and torture. And I would like to say that I got tougher feet. I would like to say that I improved and was able to make it across those rocks without looking like I was a parent trying to navigate the living room with Lego strewn all over the floor, as happens, but I didn't. I didn't succeed in that. But I was determined, and I would like to admit, and I'm willing to admit, and not afraid to admit, that when the director or somebody like that came along and told us, probably intending for me, but was gracious enough to tell everybody at the camp, that we weren't allowed to go barefoot all the time because it was a health and safety issue. I don't know, something about lacerations on feet and not clean in the mess hall and things like that. I did not argue at all and happily, carefully ran my way back to the lodge to put on flip-flops and sandals and shoes. And I seriously considered steel-toed, steel-bottomed boots for the rest of the summer. And to this day, I still have soft feet. Why are we talking about that? Well, you probably know why we're talking about that this morning, because you've read your bulletin and you read the passage of Scripture with me in Ephesians, and you have been following our series of It's Time to Suit Up, and you know that after the belt of truth comes the body armor, the breastplate of righteousness, and following that we have the feet fitted with the peace in the NLT, the peace of the good news. And so we're talking about shoes this morning. We're talking about our footwear this morning. We're talking about this important piece of equipment that Paul adds into the whole mix. It's the third piece. It's not the last bit, and oh, by the way, maybe put some shoes on sort of thing. This is important. We've got the belt of truth around our waist. It's this foundation of where we're starting. Everything underneath has been all gathered up and ready to go into battle. And then over top of that, we've got the breastplate protecting our major organs and all our main body part of righteousness, standing firm in who God is in his righteousness and our right standing with him as a result of that, holding us safe from all the attacks and the close quarters combat. And then Paul says, you need to make sure you got the right footwear on. And you might think, well, footwear, what does that matter? In the midst of the battle, you just throw on some shoes and away you go. But that's not the case. You needed to have the right footwear in this battle, and you need to have the right footwear to survive the attacks and to survive the battle that is before us. Now, Paul, when he's writing this message and he's writing this scripture out here, as we know, he's chained to a Roman soldier, and he's looking at his muse. He probably has a name. He's probably quite chatty with him at the time, and he's looking at his muse and he's saying, "You got this nice shiny armor, and you've got special shoes for the soldiery." And these aren't combat boots like we would find today in our armies, although the concept is similar. These are specific shoes designed for that time period and that era to be the most effective footwear for the soldier. Now, most people in Israel at the time, in that area, they walked around in light sandals and very thin soles. And light little straps over top, very loose, very open, very not soft-soled feeted people. These are tough people walking around in a dry, dusty, rocky terrain. Now, soldiers would be on their feet for a long time. And if they're marching from one place to another place, especially going to the battle, into battle, they needed shoes that would be able to support their feet to get from point A to point B, and their feet not be so tired that they had to sit down and rub them for a while, but to be ready to engage in the battle before them. So they had special shoes. They had thicker soles on the bottom of their sandals. They were open-toed in the front. And then they were covered over the top of the foot with some leather straps. I wish I could, you don't have them. But covered over the foot with some straps. And then they would have wrapped up partway up the calf with some leather straps as well to kind of hold everything in place. But let's be honest, this wrapping part up here was really more decoration than usefulness. If you've ever tried to tie shoelaces up your calf, has anybody ever tried to do that? I used to do that when I played soccer. And the laces were so long that you could have tied six kids together. And you know, you wrap them around 15 times and up through your leg and up here. And you think, great, I've got this. Three steps down, those laces are down around your heel and they're not useful anyways, right? These sandals were held in place by the leather straps across the foot. There's some decoration there. The purpose for these sandals was to give support, was to walk through. But also, the open-toed allowed air and everything to get in so that your feet could breathe. Now, who remembers stories of the Vietnam War? Anyone remember stories about that? One of the biggest dangers for soldiers in the Vietnam War wasn't getting shot. It was getting gangrene and issues with their feet, because they were slogging through marshes and they were slogging through wet all the time, and water would get in their boots. And so they had to make sure that their laces were tied and their boots were tied ever so tight. And they had to make sure that they had dry socks with them wherever they went. Because if their feet got wet and their socks got wet and they're tromping around in their boots that don't breathe for all those times, your feet are going to get diseases. And your feet are going to start to get gangrene and rot. And that's going to be the biggest danger, because you're not going to be able to walk anymore. So you need to have the proper footwear. I remember one time I was leading a backpack camp through the northern part of Riding Mountain National Park. And if you know me at all, you know this is the most ludicrous thing you could possibly imagine. Here I am tromping through the bush with a bunch of kids and tents and backpacks in the outdoors, and I'm leading these kids, and I was given 2 days' notice that I was leading this camp. 2 days before the camp started, they phoned me up, said, "Ryan, our guys backed out, you gotta lead it." I said, "Right." I can do this. And so I gathered up my tent, and I gathered up my sleeping bag, and I gathered up my stuff and tried to make it as compact as I could. And I grabbed the pair of shoes I happened to have, which were not good hiking shoes. And I have never had blisters so bad in my life. It was to the point that I actually had to leave the camp early. They had to come and not airlift me out, but they had to come and get me out partway through because I could not walk anymore. It was the funniest thing ever. I'd get up in the morning and I would carefully put my shoe on over top of all the blisters on blisters on blisters on blisters. And I would send the kids out walking ahead of me and say, "Here's the path. I will catch up." And I would slowly, painfully start to walk until I'd walked far enough that my feet were just numb, actually, from pain. I wasn't feeling it anymore. It was just so much pain going through. And then I'd catch up to the kids. And they would, and then I, as I caught up to them, I would say, "Okay, great. It's time for a break. You guys take 10 minutes. I'm going to keep going because if I stop, I'm not starting again. And you catch up with me." And we did that for a couple of days, mid-trip by the time I was finally able to get out of that horrible thing. And I wasn't wearing the right shoes. I didn't have the right equipment on to be able to do what I needed to do in that camp. And so Paul is saying in this part of the body armor and part of the armor of God, he says, you need to have the right shoes because on your feet is where you're going to fight this battle. How many of you are looking forward to the winter? How many of you are looking forward to the icy streets and the icy sidewalks? And how many of you skate your way down some of those sidewalks? I do all the time. And why do we do that? We don't have enough grip on our shoes. Right? It's easy to get pushed and slid through that because we don't have the right grip on our boots or on our shoes that we're wearing. And in battle, the same thing happens. As you're in close quarters, you need to make sure that you have the right grip on your feet, so that you don't get pushed or knocked around, so that in the midst of wrestling and grappling, you can pivot without falling. Now, I mentioned a couple of messages ago that in coaching wrestling, there was different things that you had to do, but part of the equipment the wrestler wore, which granted wasn't a lot, special shoes, a special grip on the shoe, so that you could grip and have a solid stance on the mat when somebody who is equal to your weight, and in my case, significantly stronger, was pushing against you, and you could stand firm. Well, if you're wearing shoes that are just leather sole, hard leather sole, and you're on dusty, rocky ground, is there grip with that? There's no grip with that. So what the Roman soldiers would do, and what these shoes that Paul is talking about would look like is they would take those shoes and they would take small nails and they would bang them through the sole so that the pointy end of the nail pointed out this way. Otherwise, the other way wouldn't have worked out so good, right? Would point out, and that would give them this, you know, kind of this hobnailed idea, kind of like baseball or football or soccer cleats. Would give them purchase in the ground, would give them something they could stamp their feet into so they could stand firm, as Paul tells us three times before he even gets into the armor. And so he'd be able to get their grip, to not be pushed back, but be able to march and push forward, to hold where they're at, to not get tossed about and stand. And these are the shoes. This is what Paul is using as an image and a reminder for us as we get into this battle, as we approach putting on God's armor and the pieces that we need in order not just to barely make it with our nose above water, but to stand firm, to survive, to be victorious in God's strength and His might through this armor. And so these are the shoes that we've got. So what is this shoe? What is the armory? What do we call this? We call this peace. Doesn't it sound wrong? Doesn't it sound somehow not right that in battle and armor we're coming at it with with peace. Our foundation of what we're standing firm on, that's kind of giving us anchor in the ground, is peace. And yet it is. And Paul says that this is the peace that comes from the good news. And it's what we need. So what does Paul mean when he's talking about this peace? What does he mean by that? Is he talking about a calmness that comes over us? You know, that moose jaw, spa, relaxing sort of, I feel at peace now thing, sort of thing? Is that the kind of peace he's talking about? That is he maybe making some sort of an argument to promote non-violence and passivity? Is he calling us all to be Mennonites in that way? Is that what peace is about? How do you understand peace when you read this in Paul's passage? There's probably some bit of all of those thoughts that you have and these things that I've suggested mixed into it, but the heart of this peace, the foundation of this peace, isn't a peace as we understand it, this calmness or this sense where I'm not antagonistic towards you or you're not antagonistic towards me. This is a peace that is quite literally, I am now at peace with God. Now picture it, before the good news, before the gospel, before Jesus, when sin is ruling in our lives and we are part of that sinful nature, it isn't just that we are separated from God. In this economy of things, we are in fact enemies with God. We are at war with Him. And He is at war with us. Now that doesn't sound very churchy. It doesn't sound like the nice thing you want to say. In church, you might be thinking, "Oh, it's a heresy that's coming out here." But this is the fact. Because of sin, we are not just separated, but we are at war. We're antagonistic. Because sin isn't just passively sitting back and saying, "I'm just going to wait for it to kind of all shake out." Sin is actively choosing to be disobedient to God's good plan for your life. It is actively choosing to say, "God, I don't think you're any good, and I'm going to place something or someone else in your stead. Maybe that's me. Maybe that's money. Maybe that's a job. Maybe that's family. Maybe that's a relationship. Maybe that's something else. But there's something that becomes more important than God." And the moment we do that as people, we are at war with God, and God is at war with us. And so the good news, the peace that the good news of the gospel brings through Jesus Christ, isn't peace in the world amongst us. Heaven knows I get into enough arguments without, you know, on my own. And heaven knows there's enough war and antagonism going on. And heaven knows we're not going to survive as Christians just because we're very nice people. That's not the peace. The peace that comes is when we admit that we need Jesus, when we admit that we are sinful people, we confess that to God and we say, "We don't want this enmity with you anymore. I don't want to be at war with you. I want this good news." Then we are at peace with God. And relationship with people is restored, and we are reconciled to Him, and we are no longer out of favor, but we are in favor, and we can look forward to spending eternity with Him in the assurance of salvation through Jesus Christ, who was born, lived, suffered, and died on the cross for our sins in our place, and was raised again, defeating the grave, defeating death for all eternity, that you and I may have life eternal, everlasting with God in heaven. That's the peace. And so Paul says we are to put on that peace that comes from that reconciliation of our relationship with God, that God has done all the work for. We just need to lay down our arms and pick it up. Paul says we're to put that on so that you can sit back, relax, rest, and let the world kind of go on by itself. No, Paul says we do this so that you can be fully prepared. You're not prepared with just the belt of truth. You're not prepared with just the body plate of righteousness, the body armor of righteousness. You are prepared for what is to come when you are at peace with God, But what are we being prepared for? In all of this discourse on the armor of God, Paul has been reminding us and pushing us to understand and to accept that we are in a battle. We are in a war with Satan and with his army, with his minions. He is fighting a losing battle, but he is going to take as many of us down with him as he possibly can. And he's going to do that through subterfuge. He's going to do that through lies. He's going to do that through deception. He's going to do that through outright in-your-face attacks. He's going to do that through discouragement. He's going to do that through joy. He's going to do that through love. He's going to do that through nice things. He's going to come up alongside of you and say, you know, these are all great things. You should listen to what the pastor is saying. You should listen to what the Bible is saying. You should get down on your knees and you should pray every day. Absolutely. But you know what? It's beautiful outside. God's always going to be there. And there'll be another Sunday. So why not just leave that for another time? Well, that's a subtle attack. That one gets us all the time. That one gets us all the time. And so we need to be ready. We need to be prepared for the challenge and for the attacks and for the battle that is to come. I want to offer two suggestions of what we need to be prepared for in this big picture. And there's more, but I want to just offer two this morning for us to ponder and to think about. The first one is that we need to be prepared for the sharing of the good news. The soldiers didn't sit back in the barracks and say, look at these shiny new shoes I've got. I'm just going to sit back and I'm not going to walk in them and I don't want them to get dirty. I'm not going to do anything with them because maybe I'll lose a nail or something like that out of the sole. They put those things on so they could march, so they could go forth, so they could be into battle, so they could do what they were trained to do as soldiers. And the same thing with us is we're putting on the good news of footwear. We're invited, we're called to go out and share the good news, not to stand back and hope that maybe somebody will be able to see it, but to actually boldly walk forward into that fight saying, Jesus loves you, this is how I know, you need to know that. Because it's life or death. This is the good news. The good news isn't that you're all going to hell in a handbasket. The good news is you don't have to go to hell in a handbasket. The good news is that Jesus came and he died and he rose again. Not because he thought this would be a good idea, something different. He was bored on a Tuesday. No, he did that because you are valuable, because he loves you, because he wants to have our relationship restored with each and every one of you. And we need to go out and we need to share that. And if we don't have that understanding of that relationship for ourselves, if we don't know that peace, we can't go out and share it. And so Paul says you need to put these on to be prepared. Romans 1, 15 to 17, Ed read that earlier for us. Paul gives the example of what that action looks like. Verse 16, he states that he's not ashamed of the good news about Jesus. No, he says in other passages, he says, this is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. And the question is, how can anyone believe if they don't hear? And how can anyone hear if they are not told, and if we aren't the ones going out and telling them, who will? Now you might think, well, there's a whole bunch of other Christians. They're going to do it for you. Yeah, but how many of them are neighbors with you? How many of them are workmates with you? How many of them are related to the same people that you are related to? You are placed in position to share the good news of the peace that you know about. And so we need to be prepared to go out and do that. And is it intimidating? Yes, it is. Is it going to be easy? No, it's not. Nowhere in Scripture does Jesus say it's going to be easy to do it. He just says, I want you to go and do it. And the more that you follow Jesus, the more that you lean on him, the more that you learn about him, the easier this becomes. Because as we grow in understanding of how much God loves us, the result that we should be that we should just fill up so much of it that we just burst out with it when we talk to people. That's the ultimate goal. And I tell you, that is daunting. It is daunting. But God will get you there if you allow him, if you enter into that peace and put those shoes on. Your life becomes the message. And if you have to use words, use words. But it is your life lived and following Jesus that becomes that message going out. And the second thing we need to be prepared to do that I would suggest just of these two is that you need to be prepared to endure trials and hardships and suffering. Nowhere in Scripture does Jesus promise an easy life if you follow him. Nowhere does Jesus say, if you follow me, you're gonna be rich, you're going to be wealthy, you're going to be comfortable. Everyone's going to like you. You're going to have the best jobs and your family's going to be just perfect family. Nothing. If you follow me, you will have all of these wonderful blessings. Nowhere in Scripture does Jesus promise that. He does bless us. And sometimes he does not. What he does promise is that he brings life to the full, more abundant, more engaged, more involved in this world, and more susceptible to being attacked, and to facing struggles, and to facing trials. And in those struggles and in those trials, we need to be prepared with feet, with shoes, with a relationship with God that is at peace so that we can stand firm, anchored, spiked into the ground, not to be pushed around in any way. Satan wants us to lose our footing. He wants us to stumble. And in those moments when we are under attack, that is when we are most apt to fall. He'll hit you where your self-control is weakest. He will hit you where you know he knows you are weakest. And if you are not readied, you will fall. You will stumble. And he will not let you up. He will jump on top of you and he will beat you down. But Jesus says, be at peace with me. And I will lift you up. I will hold you up, and together we will stand firm. The peace of the gospel is that there is no more guilt or shame. The attack, the enemy says there is. The peace of the gospel says that you have been forgiven, not in part, not temporarily, but fully and completely. There is now no condemnation because God has made us right in his sight. And Satan can't defeat that. He can't push that over. He can't kick that down. If you are unsure this morning about whether you are fully at peace with God, then I urge you, make time as soon as you can. Do it now. To ask him, to ask God to reveal his peace to you. Ask him to show you if there's anything that you are still holding on to that is preventing you from being at restored and at peace relationship with him. And when he does that, give it back. Confess it over. Let it go so that you can get those shoes of peace fitted properly to your feet. Because it's time to suit up.